This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida.
Our sermon passage this morning is Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of your labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is God's word.
Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, come speak to us now. Set in our hearts the fear of God. Remind us that you are the one who proclaims blessing on us. And through your Spirit, comfort us and be our refuge, be our strength, our fortress. Through your word, expose our hearts, convict us of sin. And as your people, make us into the image of your Son. Father, I ask that you would use me, speak through me, or in spite of me, that you would come now, meet us, give us a vision of who you are through your word in Christ. Amen. So we are continuing on in this series through the Songs of Ascents, these psalms from Psalm 120 all the way to 134. We're I think, halfway through. I'm not that good at math, but Easter is where we'll stop. We'll stop on Palm Sunday. But as we've gone through each one of these, I thought about giving you a summary of where we've been. But essentially, I can summarize where we've been in that each week, each psalm we've looked at is meant to be an encouragement. It's an encouragement for Christians along the way. In the same way that these psalms were songs that were sung by God's people as they pilgrimed to Jerusalem. The idea of what we've done here, and my prayer for you, is that somewhere along the way you've grabbed a psalm. And if you haven't been here for all of them, Mike puts them on the interwebs in some form, right? Facebook, there's a podcast. Yeah, the interwebs. They're out there. They're flying around you right now. But you can go and listen to them. The idea is that somewhere in there you find in these songs, songs that you can sing. Songs that you can sing to one another. That they hit different aspects of the journey, and it may not be where you are today, but it may be that you get to hear one of these psalms in the past few weeks, and 2, 3, 10 years down the road, somewhere in your life, you find yourself turning back to these pages and singing these songs, reciting these words to each other, to your heart, remembering what it looks like to be on this journey following after God. This morning, our passage, I would say, is somewhat a summary of the Christian journey. It really summarizes it in that first verse and then kind of unpacks it. But this summary of fear-induced happiness. Fear-induced happiness. It sounds a little oxymoronic or just moronic. But I think it's what the scriptures teach. I think as we look, and what we'll do this morning is I really want to unpack the two main words that are used in there and then look at how it's fleshed out, this idea of fear and blessing, what it means to fear God and what it means that he proclaims that you are blessed if you fear God. First, just that first verse, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. I don't really know what it is, but there's something about this word, this phrase, this idea that we as a people tend to reject, tend to bristle against and not like, the idea of the fear of God. If we use such a phrase, we typically use it about, I set the fear of God in them, meaning I made them scared for their life, thinking that I was God. We don't like to use the word of, I fear God. We would rather use words like, I love God, or he's all my joy. He's the one that saved me. But we don't like to use the language of, I fear the Lord. God has given me a fear of God. And if I can point at any reason why we don't, and this is just my own speculation, I think the reason we don't like it is fear requires humility. Fear necessitates a humble heart. And there's something in us, there's something in the flow of who we are that we despise humility. Humility is one of the last things we want to step into. And so to say that I fear God is a humbling statement. The only problem with that is the Bible loves the word, the fear of the Lord. It is the biblical summary of the Christian life, if you will. If you want to go and you've got your computers in your hand, you can go do word searches while I talk, okay? You can look at where it says in the Old and New Testament what it means to be a believer in God, to be one who follows God, one who walks with God, as this verse says, somebody who is part of the covenant family. The ultimate description, the easiest one-word summary of what it means to be a follower of God is not lover of God, but one who fears God. If you just want to have fun, just read through scriptures again, use those little apps or whatever, and do a little word search, and do fear and love. And most of the time, you'll see that when it describes our stance before God, it uses fear. And when it describes God's view of his people, it describes love. We want to use it the other way. We want to use this idea that my heart is enraptured, and that's not unbiblical. Okay, don't hear me say that's unbiblical. But the majority of the time when it talks about those who are God's people, it is that they fear him. Again, we bristle at that. We want to stay away from that. The summary that you get in this first verse, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. It's this definition of what it means to fear God, one who walks in his ways. All throughout Scripture, you could go to examples. I'll give you a few, and just to lay on the point and make sure you understand what I'm saying. Genesis 22, God tells Abraham, I've given you this son Isaac, now give him back. Take him to the mountain and sacrifice him. And as Abram raises a knife, God stops him. In verse 12, God said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you what? Love God? Obey God? Now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son. Jump ahead, Exodus 15, 14. Right after God has set his people free through the Red Sea, this ultimate Old Testament view of what it means to be saved by God, the summary of the Red Sea, right before they start singing songs, is this. Exodus 14, verses 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This understanding that the fear of the Lord goes hand in hand with salvation. In Deuteronomy 6, where we get what we know of as the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Just a few verses right before that, it says, I'm giving you these commandments so that you will what? Fear God. I'm giving you all this, trying to help you push back against your natural bristling of what it means to fear. And try to not just go ahead, we're getting to a definition, okay? We're going to define it. But instead of just hear that this is biblical language, almost every psalm uses the word fear. Proverbs, this ultimate description of what it means to be one who in wisdom follows after God, the description is that the wise fears God, okay? That's Old Testament. Let's do New Testament, right? Jesus in Matthew 10, 28 tells us, don't fear them, but fear the one who can kill the body and condemn the soul. Jesus commands the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul describes himself as one who fears God. 1 Peter 2, Peter commands, fear God. And in the end, in Revelation 19, we'll turn to this one. Revelation 19, starting in verse 4. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. So if you will, the language of the Bible, the language of God's word is that we fear him. So hopefully you can let down the bristles a little bit and then step into what it means to fear. Again, we try and whitewash it. We try and hold back this understanding of fear. In Ephesians 5, this is just a little description, the way we like to do this. Ephesians 5, 21. Therefore, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know this? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's the introduction to how marriage is supposed to work. The Greek word for that is phobos, where we get our word phobia. We like to clean it up. We like to comfort ourselves with the word reverence because that feels a little bit better, right? I don't think anybody walks around saying, I have a reverence for heights. I have a great reverence for spiders, right? You don't describe your fears as reverences, right? Because fear gets to the heart of what you're really talking about. That same word is the word that would be used in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament in this, okay? I'm laying all that down to say fear is the right word. Don't try and substitute, use other great words. There's great other words, okay? We can talk about awe, we can talk about reverence, we can talk about being in wonder. Use the word fear because it's the word the Bible uses, okay? It's a good word. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean for us to fear the Lord? I'll quote a smart guy. Smart guy because I don't even know who he is, okay? He's a commentator. He says this, according to the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is a continual, humble, and faithful submission to God, which compels one to hate evil and to turn away from it. And it brings with it rewards better than an earthly treasure. Rewards, listen to this reward, reward of a love for and a knowledge of God, of a long life, confidence, satisfaction, and protection. That's his description of what it means to fear God in Proverbs. If I could give you any definition, something you can take in your pocket and go with, a definition of fearing God is that you are fully apprehending who he is. You are seeing him for who he is, the multifaceted, every aspect of him that you can possibly bear. See, our temptation when we think about God, when we try and describe God, is we try and narrow him down to what's controllable, what's attainable, what we like. So we use phrases like, I don't think God would do that. Or the God of love, I don't think he acts like that. We try and define him according to what we feel like, what we think like, instead of taking him at his word and letting him describe who he is. We like to take Jesus, okay? This is one of the ways we like to abuse Jesus. We pick our favorite story about Jesus and say, that is what God's like, instead of letting all of his life display him. We like to focus in and pick the one parable or the story or the image, and that's what I like to see him as. I love seeing Jesus as the one that lets children come and sit on his knee. Or I love seeing Jesus as the one who clears the temple. Or I love seeing Jesus as the lamb who lays down. I love seeing Jesus as the one who calls out the Pharisees, calls them whitewashed tombs full of death. We like to limit him. We like to describe him just in our own little categories. And I would say the fear of God is the opposite of that. The fear of God is when we take him in his full, multifaceted, every little angle on it, and we begin to see him for who he is. Not trying to find it, not trying to hold it in, but we take him in for all that he is. Therefore, to do that, to actually take in and fear God, you actually have to look at him, right? I think this is one of the hardest parts of it. To fear God, you actually have to look at him. and not like a glance every now and again, okay? To begin to have a fear of God, you have to see him regularly. Easy description. When you start falling in love, typically it's through dates, right? Through little moments of seeing each other, and you dress your best and you smell your best and you do everything so that the person loves you, and you think, oh, they're splendid and they're wonderful. But you really know when you're falling in love when you spend a whole day together, right? When you have multiple meals together, when you have indigestion together, when you begin to see multifaceted, that they're not just always perfect, and you begin to experience all of life together, that's when you really know you actually care for somebody. You're not just infatuated with them, but you begin to share life. The reality is you will not find the fear of God going on dates with Jesus. If you think you can see the fear of God and see who he is by opening up scripture once or twice a day and just be, oh, look at him a little bit and move on. Yes, I said once or twice a day. And most of us just went, pfft. I'm lucky if I get to Sunday maybe once a month, all right? Let me say, you will not get a fear of God by not looking at him. The reason this is hard for us is the opposite of fear of God typically is what rules our life. The opposite of fear of God is a fear of other things. It's a fear of man, mostly. Typically, if we don't fear God, it's because something else has taken that position of chief fear in our life. Otherwise, you're a sociopath and you fear nothing, okay? You fear something. If you sit here this morning and think I'm big, bad, and I'm not scared of anything, come see me. We need to talk, okay? But you have fears in your life. And those things have taken the place of the fear of God. Instead, you fear man. You fear the world around you. I'll give you a couple little diagnostic questions. Do you give in to peer pressure? No, this is not just aimed at high schoolers, okay? When you're surrounded by a crowd of people, is it easier for you just to go with the flow or to stand up for what you think and believe? Are you overcommitted? If you're overcommitted, perhaps that's because you have an ultimate fear of man and hate to displease other people. Are you crushed by criticism? When somebody offers you valid criticism, does it absolutely destroy you? Therefore, maybe you avoid it. You don't ask people what they think of what you've done. You don't engage yourself in places where people can tell you, I would do it differently. Do you feel trapped by praise? If somebody gives you a compliment on something you've done, do you suddenly feel this weight to measure up to it? Perhaps you have a fear of man. Are you afraid of honest relationship? Do you avoid honest relationship? Places where you would have to go and say, I'm having a bad day. Places where you have to go and answer really how you feel. Are you afraid of them? Are you easily embarrassed? Perhaps you have too much on the line. Perhaps a fear of man has come in and taken over. The prayer of confession Mike gave us was beautiful. I would say take this one home and put it on your mirror. It gets right at the heart of it, right? We confess our fear of man's approval or disapproval. He lists all the places that we fear that, and then begs that we might be still and know God. The ways that we lust, the ways that we long after, the sick desires of our hearts, our addictions to comfort, and then begging God to be our refuge. To fear God, it's the ultimate description of what it means to follow after him. But this verse says a lot more than just fear, right? Because it says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. There's not a lot of places you get an everyone in scripture when it talks about good, right? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. So this idea of blessed, I think the irony of this is a beautiful description of the Christian life, and I think both main words we like to stay away from. I'll limit it just to us in this room. We don't like to say we fear God, and we also don't like to talk too much about how God blesses us. I don't know how many churches sang the words, I am evil today, but we did. That's part of who we are. We like to have a sober reality of our sickness and our brokenness before God, which means we also don't like to talk about God's blessing, the fact that he cares for us. And that's going to keep beeping. You know the code? One, 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 one. No, Luke's over there, hopefully. Some of you may not know this. Like my first Sunday preaching up here as the senior pastor, my son pulled the fire alarm. It's awesome. I went running to the back to shut it off, and he comes running over. What's that sound? This idea of blessing is something in our circles we're not comfortable of talking about, the fact that God actually blesses his people. But again, it's the words of Scripture. All over the place, God talks about the fact that I long to bless you. When basically every covenant in the Old Testament, he says, I'm going to give you a blessing. I am going to bless you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to bless you. Let me bless you. If you fear the Lord, you will get blessing. Again, you can go and do your little Bible search. Blessing is all over the place. He loves to bless his people. The word we like to interchange with blessing is happiness. Again, great definition. Use the word it gives you, that you are blessed. I think one of the reasons we don't like using this idea of blessing is it's been kind of co-opted by prosperity gospel kind of preachers of, if you just come here and love Jesus, blessing will pour out on you. And the problem with that is it takes this one verse of Scripture and rips it apart and punts the fear part all the way out so you don't see it anymore and just says blessings. The prototype example of what it means to fear God and receive his blessing is this man that is set as the prototype of wisdom. If you know in your Bibles that there's this section of wisdom literature, wisdom of what it means. Again, Proverbs talks about wisdom as the fear of God, but it gives you a person who's an example of the man who fears God. His name is Job. Job is this perfect example of what it looks like to be fearing God and blessed by God. Job, whose life gets ripped apart, everyone he knows is destroyed, everything he has is destroyed, and yet he still fears God. And in the end, everything is given back. He reaps this great blessing. We, on the other hand, like to think, well, if I fear God today, yesterday I'll have blessing. It doesn't work that way. You taste it in moments. Again, as Mike had us read, you begin to taste it in places. But the fear of God does bring blessing. If you look at what it says, I just looked at the clock. It's noon, and you people have food, and I love God's word, and it's going to feed us. Okay? Verse 2 talks about the one who fears the Lord is blessed by eating of the fruit of their labors. Okay? Do you remember what we talked about last week? Our anxious toils, how that connects into the curse of Genesis 3. You remember in the beginning, God put them in a garden and gave them everything so that, what did it mean to eat of the fruit of their labors? Grab it, eat it. And then the curse came. And in Genesis 3, he says, the ground is cursed so that you will labor and toil to eat bread. And the beautiful thing of God's blessing is that blessing comes in light of the curse. We have been cursed in Adam, and so we need God's blessing to redeem that curse, to change that curse, to transform it into blessing so that no longer do we anxiously toil for bread, but instead in God's blessing, our labors bring us the fruit of what we worked for. It is a complete reversal of the curse. But it doesn't just stop with the man. It flows in. It doesn't just stop with the individual. It flows into the whole family. So you get this description of the fact that the man who fears the Lord has a wife who is blessed. It describes her as this fruitful vine, which, to give you an understanding of what that means, it doesn't just mean that she has lots of children. It means that she's gorgeous. It's language that's used in the Song of Solomon to describe the woman. You know what I mean? It is he's infatuated with her. Because he fears the Lord, she is intoxicating. Again, Ephesians 5 talks about Christ loving his church and making her beautiful, washing her clean. The children around the man's table are like olive shoots. In other words, there's growth, there's life. If you have kids, you've seen this happen. There hits a stage where they just grow like weeds. They eat everything in the house and there's just... That's what he's describing, this growth, this life, this fruit, but not just physically, in everything. So men, dads, when you sit around your table, is that what your family looks like? Would that describe dinner at your house? Beauty, life, growth, blessing. Don't you long for that? And it flows out so that in the streets of Jerusalem, prosperity flows, verses 5 and 6. So much so that the blessing that comes to the man who fears the Lord doesn't stop with him. It doesn't stop in his house. It doesn't stop in his city, but it brings peace to all Israel. When God's blessing comes to you, it's on its way to others. It's never meant to stop with you. It's meant to flow over. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Two little thoughts to close this, okay? It's a psalm. It's not an epistle, okay? So why would you sing this? Why do you need to be singing? Why would the people who are journeying on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem sing this to one another? A couple of ideas. One, because God has blessed them. And they need to remember that it wasn't their own doing. They need to celebrate that it came as they feared the Lord and walked in his ways, and they need to remember that. Or they're not feeling the blessing of God. They're looking at heaven with arms raised saying, "What are you doing?" And they need to be reminded that it is in the fear of the Lord, not the pursuit of the blessing. It is not in the pursuit of trying to get it all together. It's not in our attempts to try and make life good, but it is in our fear of the Lord. You may have scoffed with me or at me when I said you need to look at the Lord a lot. Maybe you feel like your life's too busy. You got too much going on. You got too many things, too many demands, that when you wake up, you just need to get to work. And when you come home, you just need to go to bed and get ready for the next day. You don't have much time to stop and fear God. Friend, I beg you, see him for who he is. If you're not fearing him, then you think you're him. If you're not willing to get out of the way of your own world for just a moment and look at him, gaze at him. I've used this example three weeks in a row, and I'll do it one last time, okay? One last time until next week. In Daniel 6, when Daniel is number two in the kingdom of Babylon, running everything, it's this amazing picture of a man who is absolutely infatuated with Jerusalem. He fears the Lord so much that he stops three times a day, he goes and prays, and he is always consumed with Jerusalem, with the heavenly city. And the beautiful thing about it is, it makes him the best at everything else. It doesn't make him off in a corner all the time and nobody can find him to get his job done. It doesn't make him so heavenly minded he's no earthly good, as we say. It makes him so infatuated with the work of God that everything he does is blessed. That's what it looks like to fear the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word will sustain us, will support us, that you would give us moments of bowed knees, looking into your word, singing your praises, getting a glimpse of who you are, and allowing you to instill fear in our hearts so that we might know you. In Christ's name, amen.